Okay, well, welcome back. We're moving on in Ephesians here. So we're going to pick up in this next section, beginning in Ephesians 5, but I'd like for you to turn, please, to start to Acts 17. Please turn to Acts chapter 17. So we've been studying Ephesians from chapter to chapter so far, but just a reminder that, remember, in the original text of the Bible, as God originally gave his word, there weren't any chapter divisions, right? Chapters got added more than 1,000 years later by translators and editors and so forth. And in some places, they missed it slightly, and this is one of those cases. For God's structure of Ephesians, how God divides the topics in Ephesians, this next section actually goes from what we would consider chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. So that's this next section we're going to cover, from Ephesians 5, 1 to Ephesians 6, 9. And that's the next section here. Excuse me. And as with all of these sections that we're covering, there are a lot of different ways you could look at it. But since this is an overview, my goal is to try to give you a bigger picture. Our goal is to give you an overall idea of how this fits together so that then as you go back and you read Ephesians and you study Ephesians more in detail, then you can fit those details into that overall framework. So before we read Ephesians chapter 5, I need to set a little background for you. In every part of life, in everything that God has done and designed, for things to work properly, there needs to be a structure. There needs to be an order. There needs to be an arrangement. That's how God works. He's a God of order. He's a God of harmonious order in everything he does. And here in Acts chapter 17, we have a very interesting verse. Paul was preaching the word to the people in Athens, the council at Athens, and he said something very interesting about God in Acts 17 and verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, please. He said to them, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." It says that God made the world. And as with so many other words in the Bible, there are a lot of different words for world. This particular word here, where it says God made the world, the word for world, is the Greek word cosmos, cosmos. And it's a fantastic word. The word cosmos means the perfectly, harmoniously, and beautifully ordered universe. The perfectly and harmoniously and beautifully ordered universe. God made that. And just think of how incredible, how beautiful, how harmonious, how incredibly intricate, and yet how beautifully structured the physical creation that God made is. Just think of outer space. You know, scientists tell us that there's billions of stars and galaxies and comets and all these things out there, each one in a specific place, each one in a specific relationship to each other, whirling through space at incredible speeds, more gorgeous, more intricate, more incredible than the human mind can conceive. That's this, the perfectly, harmoniously, and beautifully ordered universe. Each one affects each other. Every celestial body affects every other celestial body. And yet each one has a specific place. So the word cosmos in the Bible implies a group of things, or in Ephesians, a group of people that are set in a perfect order in their relationship to each other by God's design in order to form a unified whole. Things, or in this case, people, that are set in a pattern, in an arrangement, in an order that's beautiful, it's gorgeous, each one relating to the other in a perfect way. And all things that are well arranged or well ordered are beautiful. Anything that's got a beautifully structured design to it is beautiful, it's harmonious. In fact, that's why from this word cosmos, we get other words in English, like the word cosmetics, for example, comes from that. Cosmetics are designed to show the order and perfection of a face, of the shape of the face, attention to the beauty and the order. Well, in God's heart, the church fulfills that purpose. We as the church are to draw attention to the beautiful order, the gorgeous structure, the incredible relationship and beauty of how God set this church together. That's what we're for. And God has never left himself without a witness of his word. Even before God gave his written word, God set his message, his plan of redemption in the stars. We've learned that from our biblical research, right? That God set constellations, whole groupings of stars and planets and things that were designed to show pictures, that communicated things about God. And these celestial bodies in the sky were set in their places for various purposes. They were to give light on the earth, and they could be seen from anywhere on earth. You can see the heavens from anywhere on earth. So they were to shed light, and they could be seen from everywhere. They were for signs. They were supposed to declare God's redemptive plan for mankind. And they were to show forth God's great knowledge and his power. And they were each of the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, each had its own glory, its own beauty. The Bible says the glory of the sun is one, the glory of the moon is another, the glory of each star is different from each other. They each had their own glory, but they were designed together to show God's glory, to show forth how beautiful and how perfect and how incredible God and his wisdom are. And the only thing that God did not communicate, did not put in that message that he set in the stars for man to see from all over the earth, was the great mystery, the great secret. The stars don't declare that great truth. We do. We do. We now are God's witness to that, the great witness, the one body. We now are called to shed the light of God's word to all of the earth so they see God's greatness. We now are God's sign that his redemptive plan has been accomplished in Christ Jesus. We now are to show forth everywhere and to all people the great knowledge and power of God. And as we each walk this Ephesians walk, as we each walk by the Spirit and by the Word, each as members in particular, we each have our unique place where we shine, but we were designed to do it together so that we, like the heavens, would declare the glory of God to the earth. It's fantastic. Why am I spending so much time talking about stars and celestial bodies? Because in the Bible, God uses the word masterpiece for only two things. He uses it for his perfect physical creation as he originally made it, and he uses it for the perfect creation in us as the one body. Those are the only two places he speaks of that word masterpiece. We are God's spiritual masterpiece as much as the great heavens are God's physical masterpiece. How tremendous. And just as God has placed in order the relationships between all these heavenly bodies in such a perfect and beautiful and harmonious way, he's also ordered the relationships between mankind and himself and between us so that we would show the unity and the peace and the harmony. Harmony and unity between us and God. Harmony and unity between us as believers. We were designed to show that great picture to all. And this structure, this order, this arrangement allows God to work in the one body, allows him to guide us and to supply us and to love us and to take care of us and for us to love and take care of each other as he designed us to. So this section that we're going to read here, you can now go to Ephesians 5. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. This section we're going to read in here has incredible truth and incredible detail, but of course this is an overview, so we can't get into all that. But what we are going to do as we read from Ephesians 5:1 to 6:9 is we're looking for ways in which we as the body can be that witness, that we as the body can so live, can so move, can so love, can so understand God's heart and God's big picture design for this, that we show forth the beauty and the harmony and the perfection of God's design. That's what's going to be on display. And God's going to help us to understand this by talking first about three walks. We're in the section of the walk, as Michael taught us. We're going to talk about three walks. We're going to talk about the walk in love, the walk in light, and the walk circumspectly. So that's the first part of this section. And then he's going to go from there into how we, by the freedom of our will, can decide to take our unique place in this incredible portrait of God's love and of God's greatness by our own decision. And then he's going to show us three examples of what it looks like in action. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and servants and masters. And those are just practical examples of showing what it looks like when people walk this way. So three walks and then three examples is how God's going to do this section for us. So let's read this here, but don't lose sight of the truth that all of this is to teach us how we're to live the mystery. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Be therefore followers," and that word is imitators. Be imitators of God as his dear children. And how do we do that? Verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So the first thing, the main thing that makes this work, that we all work together so that we beautifully and harmoniously show forth God's great wisdom, God's great power, God's great design for this church, this body, is to walk in love. It has to start there. We have to walk in love because God is love. And whenever we walk outside of love, we're out of tune with God. We're out of step with God. We're not in the order of God for things because God's order is always love. So we're to imitate God and we're to follow the example of his son, Jesus Christ, walk so that like him, when they see us, they see the Father. When they see us, they ought to see our Father's characteristics, and God is love. And when we're loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when we're loving each other with this love of God, there are going to be certain things that we're not going to want to do, that we shouldn't do because they're not loving, because they don't fit that pattern. They don't show that portrait of love God wants. And that's what he's going to mention next, things that we don't want to do because they're not loving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, they're not the best, but rather giving of thanks." And all six of these words, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, are associated in the Bible with idolatry. With idolatry. Remember, this is Ephesians. The believers in Ephesus, they worshipped a lot of them, Diana the Ephesians, right? And a lot of other gods. But God is our heavenly Father. God is to be our first love. God is the one we're to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we're loving God, then we don't want anything or anyone else to get between us and our relationship with God. He's first. Idolatry is just putting something in the place that God is supposed to have. And here it starts by saying, walk in love. And if you're going to walk in love, then you don't allow other things to get ahead of God in life. Because then the church won't be that great example of God's love toward man and his love in action that it was designed to be. He and his love are to govern all of our actions, all of our thoughts in this one body. And next, God's going to remind us that we've been called to something much bigger, much greater than how we used to walk when other things were ahead of God, when we walked in the lusts of our flesh. We've been called to live the mystery, to be the mystery in motion, to be a portrait, to be a message, to be an example of how great and how good and how loving God is. We're his dwelling place, the purpose of the ages. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, "For this you know," he reminds us, "that no whoremonger or nor unclean person nor covetous man who's an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And there are two words in there that we've seen forms of before, the word inheritance and the word partakers. Remember in chapter 3, God told us in the mystery that we're now joint heirs of all that God has promised and that we're partakers of all the promises of God. God says, look, your inheritance, your true inheritance, the spiritual riches of the mystery are yours. That's your inheritance now. And we're to partake of all the greatness of what God did in the mystery. Nothing can change that because it's by birth. But here he uses those same words in a different way. He says that people who do these things don't have an inheritance. That can't be talking about the inheritance we got in the mystery, because that's ours by birth. We can't lose that. But here he's talking about the walk. This is in the second section. This is the walk. Ephesians 3 is what we have because of what God did. This inheritance and this partaking is in the walk. If we walk like the children of disobedience, and those are people who reject Jesus Christ, reject what Christ has done, we don't want to be like that. If we walk like they walk, we'll lose a different inheritance, rewards that we could have earned for walking in love now. And we don't want to participate. We don't want to take part. We don't want to share in how they walk. We're to walk much bigger. We're to be God's example to the world. We used to be children of wrath. We used to be, verse 8, we're now in verse 8, we used to be sometimes, previously, formerly, we used to be darkness. We used to be darkness. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually blind. We were in darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And there's our second walk. The first walk is walk in love, because God is love. Now we're called to walk in light. We used to belong to the adversary. We used to live in darkness. We used to be spiritually blind, but no more. Now we've been born of God. Now we've been enlightened by the mystery. God is love. We have God's love nature, so we're to walk in love. God is light. We have his nature of pure light on the inside, and we're to walk as children of light. Do you see it? That's why it's the walk, because we're showing how God is. We're children of love and of light, so we walk in love and in light. Verse 9. The King James says, for the fruit of the Spirit, but the text is the fruit of light. The context is light. The fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Steve taught us that Ephesians is built on Romans. That phrase, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, ought to remind you of something in Romans. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, your life, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, built on Romans, God is asking us to walk in love. And the example he just gave us of what it is to walk in love is Jesus Christ was a living sacrifice. Ties right to what we saw in Romans. He did what Romans 12 says. And now we're called to do the same. He lived. He served. He made known God's love. Now it's our turn to do that. We take the place of the absent Christ. And then verse 2 of Romans 12 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians 5 now, we're exhorted to walk well-pleasing unto the Lord, that we prove Ephesians in our life, that we walk out on it, that we live it, that we show it, that we prove in action how great what God did in Christ is for us. Fantastic. And now in Ephesians, he's going to talk about not being conformed to the world, just like Romans. It comes up in the next three verses, 5, 11 to 13. Not conformed to the world. How? Verse 11, have no fellowship, no full sharing, no partaking with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame, it says, and that word means it's ugly, it's deformed, it's shameful, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, let alone do them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And look at this last phrase, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When you shine light on something, you show its true colors. When the light of God and his word is shined on the things of the world, it shows how ugly and deformed they are. But when we allow God's light, the light of the mystery, to shine through us, it shows the manifold, brilliant, gorgeous, multi-hued, wonderful wisdom of God in the mystery. Remember the prism? It shows forth that. The glory and the beauty of the body of Christ, showing forth how great God is. God's perfect wisdom and work in us and through us, the church. Look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. As the church, our lives are to be a wake-up call for the world. They're supposed to look at us, and our message is, wake up if you've been spiritually asleep. Allow the light of God in your life. Let Christ give you light. Let Christ, the light of the world, be in you. Believe God who is light. Become a child of the Father of lights. Our life is to be a wake-up call to the world, to rise out of their spiritual darkness, to get up out of the spiritual death they've been in, and to come to the light. And we have it to give. We have it to preach. Our message is accept Christ's accomplished work and have light. And now we get to the next walk, the third one in chapter 5, and the seventh one mentioned in Ephesians, if you want to look for them sometime. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Michael mentioned it before, circumspectly. This word means with exactness, with precision, sharply, being alert spiritually, in a skillful or an expert way. We can't afford to be lazy or sloppy in our spiritual walk. We need to walk with precision and with sharpness, walk by the Spirit and walk by the Word. Is God incredibly precise in everything he does? Was he incredibly precise in placing every star? And it says he knows the names of all of them, which is ridiculous. Is he incredibly precise in placing the heavens in their places? Yes. Was he absolutely, perfectly precise in placing each of us in the body as it pleased him? Yes. If we're going to show forth that order, that arrangement, that beauty, that precision of God's design, we're going to need to walk sharply so that we're where God wants us to be, when God wants us to be, and then the picture shows. Then it's visible to all how God is working in this body, and together we're showing God's greatness. We want to grow up spiritually. We want to be presented fully mature in Christ. And one way we need to do that is we need to walk in love, then walk in light, and then walk with precision and exactness. Verse 15, the second part again. Well, let's look at the first part again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And it always grabs my attention. He defines here as what it is to be wise instead of foolish, as knowing the will of the Lord. And in the context of Ephesians, the will of the Lord is the mystery. So the only way we can walk in God's wisdom, the only way we can not be foolish in our walk today, is we need to know this mystery, and we need to know how to walk it. And that's why we're here learning Ephesians. The wisdom of God, the deepest, highest, broadest, longest part of God's wisdom is the mystery, right? Four-dimensional. We saw it before. And we need to walk in all the greatness of this mystery because the days are evil. That word means that the days are full of labor, sorrow, and pain. That they're actively evil because the evil one is abroad on the earth. That's the times we live in until Jesus Christ comes back. But we have an answer. We have light. We have love. We have a walk that conquers all of that. God's going to come back to this in chapter 6 when he talks to us about standing in this present evil age. The basic message here of God is that the times are urgent. The times are urgent. The time that you and I have to hold forth and to show forth this mystery and to let people know about it, let the whole world and the heavens know about it, is short. Life is not that long upon the earth in God's perspective. Compared to eternity, it's very short. God says, look, the time to believe is now. The time to love is now. The time to build up this body is now. The time to get out there and make it known is now. The time to walk in love and light and walk so sharply that we're where God wants us to be, saying what God wants us to say, so that people see the greatness of God moving in this whole body is now. We've got to do it now. If not now, when? If not us, who? It's now. It's got to be now, God says. It says, understanding the will of the Lord. This word will is his intense desire. There's different words for will. This is God's intense desire. It's God's intense desire that we live and reach out this way. He's waiting, and he's equipped us. But now we need to walk. No hands but our hands, no feet but our feet, no mouth but our mouth. It's his intense desire that we understand this and show it forth. And that's why we can't afford, verse 18, to be drunk with wine. We're in his excess. But we need to be filled to capacity with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've got this great joy. We're singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord because we know who we are and what God has done. And we give thanks always for all things. It should read all people. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these three walks tie together. We have to walk in love in order to begin to get a knowledge of God and understand his will. 1 John says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So first we need to walk in love so we can know God. And then, having an understanding of his will, we grow in that love walk, we're enlightened so we can walk in light. And then as we walk in love and light more and more, we gain expertise, we gain skill, we gain precision, we become faithful, and we walk circumspectly with exactness. And now we move into the last part here of this section. By our free will, out of love, we decide to submit ourselves. We decide to put ourselves in alignment with this order, this arrangement that God has set up. Just as each heavenly body has a perfect place that God designed for it in the heavens, each of us has a unique place, a special and perfect place that we fit into the gorgeous beauty of this one body, the church. And out of reverence for God and understanding what Christ did, we decide to take our place. We decide that we're going to shine in that place God's given to us, so that what the picture is that comes out of all that, of all of us together, is God's great and gorgeous design, the beauty of his plan. But we have to decide to live and move in that arrangement. Just come back to the stars again for a moment. Something that's interesting about the constellations, those groupings of heavenly bodies God designed to communicate his truth, something interesting about the constellations is that the stars that make them up generally are nowhere near each other in space, in actual space. They're often hundreds or even thousands of light years apart. They can't see where they fit in the overall plan by themselves. It's only from Earth that man can see that pattern that God designed it to communicate. Very interesting. But that can help us understand the one body. This is kind of a silly example, but this is the way my mind works, sorry. Let's think for a moment about a constellation that we know has spiritual significance from our biblical research. If you read Dr. Roll's book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, we know that the constellation Leo has great significance in the Bible, right? And Leo is made up of six heavenly objects, stars and galaxies particularly, all set in order by God to form the shape of a what?
A lion,
right? Okay. So we have this picture, and they're thousands of light years apart. But from our perspective, they line up perfectly to show a picture, a lion. Now, what if Denebola, which is the star that's the tail of the lion, and Abjabha, which is the star that's the forehead of the lion, get up one day and they say, we're tired of hanging out around here. Well, I'm going to go find a different corner of space that's more interesting, and they take off. Well, we have a couple of problems. First of all, the entire physical universe is out of whack because every heavenly body affects every other heavenly body, kind of like the body of Christ. We're tempered together. Every single one of us affects every other single one of us, whether we know it or not. And when we're not where we're supposed to be and living the way God wants us to be, we're affecting that whole picture too. So they take off. So first of all, the physical universe is out of whack. And second of all, they were designed by God to show a picture, an important picture, one that communicated something. So now when man goes out at night and looks up in the sky, one person goes, does that look like a lion to you? Another person goes, now it looks more like a squirrel or something. Yeah, so. And why is that a problem? Did God call Jesus Christ the squirrel of Judah in the Bible? No, he's the lion of Judah. So the picture that God wanted to give about the redemption of the Christ and what was coming is now screwed up, right? They're not getting the information they're supposed to have. And, you know, you can carry this on forever. How about the Star of Bethlehem? We know the birth of Jesus Christ was announced in the heavens by God aligning Jupiter and stars and other planets in conjunctions, specific arrangements in specific patterns that had significance, that told people the Christ was to be born. Well, a lot of it had to do with Jupiter. What if God says, hey, Jupe, need you over here for a little bit? Jupiter goes, no, man, I don't want to go over there. He goes, I'm trying to make a pretty important announcement here. I need you over here. No, I'm comfortable over here. And nobody would have shown up for the birth of Jesus Christ because the birth announcement didn't get made because Jupiter didn't want to go over there. This can teach us again about the body. What about us? We have God at work within us to willing to do of his good pleasure. Each of us is part of this overall picture that God is trying to show. But if we don't decide, and unlike the heavenly bodies, we have to decide by our free will to move into the alignment, into the pattern, into our place in the body that God has set for us. If we don't choose to do that and we have free will not to, then nothing happens. And if Jupiter hadn't gone over there, so to speak, to use that example, then God would have lost out. Jupiter lost out on being a part of something really important, and the world lost out. When you and I don't allow God to work within us and then work as a body, God loses out. We lose out. We don't maybe get to be part of that person getting healed or that person hearing the word and getting saved or a believer getting their need met. And we don't know how God's arranging all that, how God told Eric to call this person, and then God told Ken to say these particular words as they went by them at the break, and now God had, just by inspiration there, had Rosie put her hand on that person's shoulder, and all that together produced a healing, a deliverance in that person's heart. But we don't need to know all that. We just need to walk with God, and we need to take our place in the one body and give and move and live and love the way Ephesians says, all that we've been seeing, and then the picture is revealed. God's greatness happens, and all that God is trying to do gets done. And then the world sees our witness of Ephesians. So we have to see it so big. We have to want badly, greatly, intensely to want to be a part of this. Say, yes, I want God to show me what to do. I want to know where, how, and where I can give. I want to take my place in this one body so that my life can be one of those points of light that shows the greatness of God's glory and his perfect beauty. We have to decide. That's our purpose for being alive, to glorify God. And this is how we do it. We're learning it in Ephesians. And now he moves into the practical examples of what it looks like to walk all together in harmony, in that order, in that gorgeous design of God for the church. And we're not going to look in detail at all these verses. We're just going to see what each example is. So we're going to go to Ephesians 5:21. This is the section from here to 6:9 that are the examples now. And it starts with verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear, and we know that's the loving reverence, the awe of God. We're so in awe of God's incredible plan. We so love God for what he's done for us, all that he's told us we have and are in Ephesians, that we just want to do this. His eternal plan, his purpose of the ages. And people are afraid of this word submit, but it's one of the greatest words in the Bible. All of the great relationships God has designed for us in this perfect pattern and design are based on this word. And this word just means the following. This is a definition of the word submit. It means a loving obedience under a proper arrangement by your deliberate decision. A loving obedience under a proper arrangement by your deliberate decision. The proper arrangement is the one body. The proper arrangement is the church and all that that implies. And we decide by our deliberate decision, unlike the heavenly bodies, we have to decide to do it. We decide because we love God, because we trust God, because we see how big what God wants for us is, that it's way bigger than anything we could come up with on how to live our lives. We decide, yes, I want to submit to that arrangement. Yes, I want to take my place. Show me where to stand. Show me where to walk. Show me where to give. Show me how to love. Show me how to show forth your light so that I can be a part of that picture happening so that you, God, are glorified and the needs of the body are met and the world has that wood. Just show me what you want me to do, God. Well, he has. Ephesians 4, 5, 6, the walk. We decide to do it. And what is it to submit to one another in the reverence of God? It's all that we just saw in chapter 4. It's to walk the mystery toward each other. That's what it is to submit to one another. Understanding all that Christ did for me and you in chapters 1 to 3. And then the next example he gives of making the mystery known by our relationships is marriage, husbands and wives. And in case we have any doubt that the message of this section, we read it and we teach it as being about marriage, which it is, but we're talking about the mystery here, context, context. If we have any doubt about what he's talking about when he gets to the section about husbands and wives, look at the emphasis. Start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's Savior of the body. We're not really talking about marriage in one sense. We're really talking about the one body. But marriage is to be a small example of what the mystery looks like done right. That's the idea behind marriage. God's whole vision of what marriage is that if people look at a marriage, they see the love and the intimacy and the care and all of that that God wants for each one of us living in that couple. It's designed to show the mystery. And it tells us that by the words here. It's just a continuation of what we've been seeing in Ephesians. Jump down to verse 30, Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body. And the rest of that verse where it says of his flesh and of his bones should be scratched. It's not in the text. We're members of his body. Now it's talking about the body, the little body of a marriage, that body. But overall, what it's really talking about is the one body. And when the marriage is to be an example of the one body. Verse 32, again, we're still in the section about marriage. This is a great mystery. Gee, what would we be talking about there, I wonder? But I speak concerning Christ and the church, in case we missed it, right? And now there should be no chapter break. It's all one context. And we go to the second practical example, which is going to be parents and children. And in each of these examples, husbands and wives, parents and children, servants and masters, he's asking us to treat each other as God treats us, to love each other as God loves us, to walk with each other in light of the word and the mystery. Why? So that our marriage, so that our family, and so that even our work shows the beauty of God's design for his people, for his body, for his church. And we do that by living this in these different contexts. Imitators of God, witnesses of the mystery. So parents and children, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And as parents, we love this verse, but why is it right here in the Bible? It could have been a lot of places in the Bible, but why is it right here in the Bible in this section? Because when children decide to align themselves out of love with their parents, and the parents have decided out of love to align themselves with God, then that family is showing the mystery. It's living the mystery. And that family is an example of the constellation of father, mother, son, daughter, of what the mystery is supposed to look like. It shows God's light, God's wisdom, God's beauty, and all of his order for life in that one area of life. That was the design. God wanted a family, but he wanted our physical families, our earthly families, to be examples of his greater family, the family in heaven and earth. It's fantastic. We're to be examples of how the Father is with his sons. And the last example is servants and their masters, verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient, that's the same word, submit, to set yourself in order, set yourself in God's proper arrangement. Be obedient or submit to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And that is an oriental expression. It means with respect and obedience. We do this not out of fear. We do this out of love. We do this out of respect for God. We do it because God asks us to, because it's another place in life we can show the beauty of this order and arrangement of God. And when this works in servant and master, the servant is imitating Christ because Christ served out of love. And the master is imitating God because God has no respect of persons. He treats everybody fairly and justly and lovingly, as verse 9 says. And you masters, do the same things unto them, the servants, forbearing threatening. God doesn't threaten us. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. So each of these examples, every believer with every other believer, husbands and wives, parents and children, servants and masters, are just practical examples of the mystery in action. But think of what that means. That means in every part of our life, in every relationship you and I have, we can be showing this picture. We can be witnessing the mystery. We can be showing people how great and how incredible God's design is. So in this arrangement, this design, this order of God of the mystery, God is our Father. And the life, the wisdom, the supply flow from him. He's at the top of all this. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body. And he serves and directs all the activities and movements of the body. And God's word, in our case the mystery, is to be the guiding principle of everything that we do. It's to be behind every action, every relationship, everything in our lives is to revolve around showing forth that mystery. And there are ministries in the body that are there to edify that body and help it to grow to maturity, to be more and more like Christ. And then we each are particular members of the body, each with a unique and vitally important role to play in this functioning and glorifying God. That is God's royal household. That is the one mystery. Something more spectacular, more magnificent, more incredible, even than the star universe, because God doesn't dwell in the heavens. He's too big. You know where he dwells? In us. And that's chapter 5.